Who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward the disciples, he said, Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. And now, as we've been doing every week, let's stand together as we recite together aloud the Ten Commandments. And we're doing that up to the fifth commandment about that we're studying today. So let's recite together. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for the Lord, Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who are in me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold it guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On that you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is in your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, as we continue through your commandments, we trust that you are working in our lives. We trust that you are teaching us and guiding us, that for each one of us in this room, each individual here, we know, Lord, that you have something to say to us, that you are wanting to meet us in this time. And so we can trust that even before we got up this morning, that your Holy Spirit was beckoning us to worship, to remember what you've done and who you are. And so, Lord, we trust that you're working as we are receiving your grace through this worship. Thank you, God. As we study your commandment about parents, we ask, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our hearts so that we might hear you and receive you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. This week, as we continue through the Ten Commandments, we are right in the middle now, finally. Feels like we've been on the Ten Commandments for a long time, but we're finally in the middle on the fifth commandment about honoring father and mother. And actually, this commandment marks a shift in the commandments. The commandments are often spoken of as being divided up into two tables or to two tablets, kind of harkening back to the image of Moses with the two tablets of the law going down from Mount Sinai. And the first tablet of the law is what we've been on for the last couple months. We've been looking at basically the first tablet about loving God. So the first four commandments that we've been looking at have been about how do we worship God? How do we love him? So we've looked at that God says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not worship idols. You shall reverence my name and you shall make holy time for me. But now starting in the fifth commandment, we see the shift to the second table of the law about loving your neighbor as yourself. So really, just as in all the first four commandments, they're about relationships and worship, so the last six commandments are about relationships and worship. But now primarily the question that's being asked is how does our worship then go into our lives? And especially, how does our worship bleed into our relationships and into our interactions with each other? So it's interesting, as we go into the second table of the law, what is the first thing that God wants to talk about when it comes to human relationships? The very first statement that God wants to make when talking about our interactions with each other is the family. And if we think about that, it's very revealing and appropriate of God to do so, because the family are really our primary relationships. Our family are our first relationships. They're the relationships that often sustain us through our lives. So they're the relationships at the very beginning of our lives. Biblical scholar John Frame puts it this way. He says, "Family relationships are the ultimate sphere from which all our relationships are derived." So basically what he's saying is that everything comes from our family. The ways that we interact with each other, our values, the ways that we also parent, much to our dread, comes from our families. All of these things come from our families, and even more. Government structures, business structures, even church structures, all come from the family. So the family has this powerful and unique hold upon our lives and upon every single person in the world, because it's a common thing that all of us were born by someone. We all have a family of some sort. Even though we may not know our family, all of us have a family. So it's something that binds us all together throughout race, culture, location, and time. And because of that, actually, this was kind of a bit of a hard sermon for me to write this week. This was one I took some extra time kind of getting my thoughts and mind around it, because it's such an important subject. And it's also such a misunderstood subject. And also, as I was thinking about it, the reason that it was so hard for me to kind of firstly start thinking about this sermon is because though family relationships are our primary relationships, they're often the most broken relationships that we have. You know, so often, for some, families are places of abuse and violence. They're not places of security and love. They're places of danger and fear. You know, for others, families might just be places of disconnection and frustration, places where you have a lot of expectation and responsibility, but not a lot of understanding and care. And for some of us, our families might be great. We might not always understand them and even agree with them, but they're places of good nurture. But for many people, families are places of deep disconnection. I had a friend in college who, she had stopped going to church and really stopped believing in Christ. And the reason why is when she was a kid, her father was fond of beating her with a stick, especially when she was disobedient. Her father would beat her, not with just a little stick, but with a big stick. And he would do so while reciting the fifth commandment. He'd often say, "You must honor your father and mother. You must honor," over and over and over again. So when she came to the age where she could get out of the house, the first thing she said is, "I'm never going to church again, because I can't understand a God who would promote such abuse through this commandment." And she said that every time she heard that commandment, all she felt is pain. So as we approach this commandment, I'm very aware that our family and the institution of family reflects the blessing of God, but it also reflects the reality of a fallen world. So as we approach this commandment, it's good not to see it in its most narrow form. The narrow form that can be used as a father to abuse a daughter by saying, "You disobeyed me. You're not being obedient enough." But actually what we see in this commandment is something much larger and actually something much more beautiful. Because in the commandment, we see actually God's intention for humanity. We see God's created intention and God's desire even now for the world around us. We see that God desires to have thriving families where children are loved, where children are nurtured, where they are actually brought into a relationship with God because of the model of their parents and the ways that their parents parented them. We see that God is highly invested in families, even today in the midst of broken families, that God is highly invested in families, that God extremely cares about families and the family system, that God desires families to thrive and grow, not just for the family itself, but as a sign of the greater reality of God and God's family that he is instituting on this earth. So we see in the commandment this kind of larger reality that faces. And we see this in the last little promise of the commandment. I think it was a very short commandment this week, so you probably got that last part. It says that if you follow the commandment, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, if you think about it, this is a very practical promise. God is saying that if families fail, societies fail. If families disintegrate, society disintegrates. So if you want to live long in the land that the Lord is giving you, then you should have flourishing and thriving families. And we see that in our world all the time today. We see how the disintegration of our society is really because of the disintegration of our families. And we see this, if you're a teacher, you know this intimately. If a child is not brought up with respect and care and love and nurture, and with a clear sense of character and love, then all society feels it. Schools feel it. Prisons feel it. Everything around us feel it. And we see the consequences of that today. But as we look at this commandment, it's good to be clear right from the outset that God is not saying, well, America needs to come back to family values. That's not what God is saying here. God is, again, as we said with every commandment, God is not talking necessarily about society as a whole, though he is talking about his created intention. He's not saying, hey, you guys, be different. No, he's saying, you be different. You are the people of God. You are the family of God. So now it's time for you to reflect God's values. And God's values, as we see in the fifth commandment, are for these thriving families to be an example of God's kingdom and his world. So as we go forward in the study of the commandment, we're going to look at these different values that God has about God's people specifically. And so we're going to look specifically about the role of parents in this commandment. We're going to look at the role of children, and then we're going to look at the way that Jesus kind of expounds upon this commandment and expands this commandment to look at the family of God. So let's firstly look at the role of parents. I don't know if you noticed in this commandment, maybe you could put up the scripture again so that we could kind of just have it there as we're looking at it. If you look at the scripture, it's interesting the word that God uses very specifically. God doesn't say, love your parents. God doesn't say, respect your parents. God doesn't even say, follow your parents. What does God say? Honor your parents. And this is a very heavy and weighty word in the Hebrew scriptures. Actually, this word has very much weight to it, and it's used throughout the scriptures in a very specific way. You often see this word actually not used talking about parents or other people. You often see this word in talking about God. In Isaiah 8:13, the prophet says, "But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and reverence in the Lord." Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord with your substance." So it's interesting that the word honor is really a word about worship. It kind of encompasses the word fear, the word reverence, and it has to do with how we worship. Very literally, the meaning of honor is how a subordinate reveres a superior. So it has to do with how someone below someone reveres someone higher than someone. And so it's often used for worship. So it's interesting here that God is using it to talk about parents. God is basically saying, the way you worship me in a human way, I want you to revere them. Now, God's not saying here that we should worship our parents or make a shrine to our parents in our house or to make them an idol. You know, that's breaking the second commandment. We studied that a while ago. But really what God is saying here is he's speaking to the responsibility and the calling of parents. He's putting them in very high regard. And notice that God doesn't add any qualifications. He doesn't say, honor your parents if they do this and this and this and this. Don't honor your parents if they don't do this and this and this and this and this. God doesn't add any qualifications. He just says, honor your mother and father. And he does so because it speaks to this holy responsibility that parents, whether they've fulfilled that responsibility or not, have been given. And Martin Luther kind of says it very succinctly. He says this, "For God has exalted his estate of parents above all others. Indeed, he has appointed it to be God's representative on earth. So that's why that word honor is used. Because God has ordained parents to be God's representatives on earth. That's why he uses that word about revering God in this lesser way to revere parents, because they have this holy calling. This holy calling that they may not embody, they may not act out, but it's given to them nonetheless. I mean, we see parents all the time who are not, you know, acting like God's representatives on earth, and your parents may not have acted like God's representatives on earth, but still, this is the holy calling that the commandment speaks about. That parents are given this call to be God's holy representatives on earth. Now, a few months ago, when it was still warm, Eben and I, when I had time, would often go out in the early evenings and go to the playground. And in my neighborhood, there is this playground called the Tot Lot, and it's basically for toddlers. And so, you know, it's usually a good bet that Eben would see a lot of his friends there, he'd have fun, and that day he was having a great time. There were a lot of toddlers and young kids, and he was just having a ball. But then this mother came with three kids, and they were 5, 7, and 9. They weren't supposed to be in the Tot Lot, but they were still there, and they created just kind of a terror. They were stealing kids' toys. They were bumping all these toddlers all over the place. And they were doing so without a care. I mean, they would, you know, parents would be like, hey, stop that. And the kids would just keep running. So after this, one of the 7-year-olds did this to Eben and actually almost knocked him off the jungle gym. I went up to the parent and I thought I did it very politely and gently. But I said, hey, are you aware that your kids are kind of, you know, knocking some of our very young kids and could possibly hurt them? And, you know, usually you do this in the playground. It's kind of what happens. If your kid is making a ruckus, a parent might come up to you and you usually say, oh, sorry, I'll stop my kid, whatever. But this woman actually, she floored me. I was speechless with what she said. She basically looked at me and said, no, I'm not going to stop them. And I said, well, why? She said, well, they're free. They're free to do what they would like to do. I mean, I don't want to limit them from doing the things they want to do, and I don't want to limit them from being the people they want to be, so I just let them be free. And I must have looked at her like she was crazy, because I kind of, I mean, that was literally my look, like. And then I just said to her, like, but your child almost, like, my kid was almost, like, really hurt by your child. And she said, well, I mean, they're just having fun, you know, and they're free. I just want them to be free. And I just kind of walked away in like shock and disbelief. Like, I don't even know what to say, you know, after that. But on the way home, I was thinking that I wish I would have had a gentle but intentional conversation with her and kind of just illustrate to her that actually nobody's free. Nobody is free. None of us in this room are free. None of us in this city are free. None of us in the country or this world are free. We're all bound. We're bound by laws. We're bound by expectations. And especially children, they shouldn't be free. Children shouldn't be free to roam and do whatever they want to do. Children thrive the best when they're covered with good responsibility, good structure, good boundaries, when they are covered with consistent and faithful love and care and guidance. That's when children thrive the most. So none of us are free, and children should definitely not be free. And it's actually us as parents' responsibility to make sure that children have that nurture. And it's interesting in the commandment that what is our example for that? God himself is the example. When we look at how we are to be as parents, God is the example of how we should be as parents. So if we look at how are we to nurture our child, we're called to love as Jesus loves. We're called to be faithful as God is faithful. We're called to care as God cares. We're called to discipline as God disciplines, and to be persistent in our affection as God is persistent. To be patient in all these things, and loving and long-suffering and sacrificial. And so right away when we look at this commandment, as parents you realize that no parent can do this, that every parent will fail. You know, all parents get to the end of their patience very quickly. You know, children have ways of pushing buttons like no others. We as children have ways of pushing our parents' buttons like no others. And very quickly, patience can fail, care can fail, love can fail, and we can even end up being the kind of person we never thought we would be. I never thought I would do that. I never thought I would act that way. And then we're doing it. And why? We didn't even realize why we're doing it. And that's because the responsibility of being a representative of God is not being as good as God or being as perfect as God, but it's living close to God. Representatives of God live close to God. They go out in God's name, and then they come back for God's nurture. Go out in God's name and come back in God's nurture. And that's actually the calling in the fifth commandment for parents, is to stay close to God, to be God's representative, and to know that holy responsibility. So for some of us, that may mean, if you're a mother or father, that you need to get with some other mothers and fathers, and you need to just sit down with them and talk about your struggles and your fears and your worries, and then let them pray for you and encourage you and keep you accountable to the way that you want to go. For some of you, it might mean that you need to go to counseling. You need to see a spiritual mentor. You may need to see a counselor, a pastor, because there's some roadblocks in your life from being the kind of parent that you need to be for your children. And it causes you over and over again to not give that kind of nurture that God is calling you to give to you. So whatever that means for us, we're called to see this as important. This is more important than your job. This is more important than your career, your aspirations. This is the most important thing. You are God's representative on earth to nurture the next generation. And it's interesting, we're called to even see our parents who failed at this as that. You know, it's interesting when you look at a parent who was neglectful or who was hurtful, and you still see them as God's representative, that God has given them a holy responsibility and they failed at it, but they still have it. It's still given to them. So even as adult children, we can help them embody that. It may take a while. For us, we may not even be ready to do it, but we can help them be that kind of representative on earth. So we see that calling for parents, but let's see now what the calling for children is in terms of the commandment. So often when we read this commandment, we read it as, children, obey your parents. And I'm sure some of you growing up heard that in Sunday school or even heard that from your parents. You should obey me, this fifth commandment. You know, this is what it is. But really, we need to see it in its context. Because who is the commandment given to? The commandment was not given to children. The commandment was given to adults. Remember, the nation of Israel had just been taken out of the land of the Egyptians. And they had forgotten how to worship. They had forgotten who they were. They didn't know who they were anymore and what the God that they worshiped. So God made this covenant with them to be his people. And they accepted it. And part of the covenant then was this value on not just children obeying parents, but adult children and what it means for adult children to honor their parents. So this is really spoken of adult children and how they are to understand their role and their relationship with their parents. And we see this as many things illuminated in the Gospels. In another passage, and I put it in the PowerPoint slide, actually, Jerry. It's from Matthew 15, 4 through 6. In this passage, like many stories, a bunch of experts of the law come up to Jesus, and they're trying to poke, kind of trying to get him, you know, trying to discredit him in some way. So here they actually kind of ask Jesus, why are you letting your disciples break the cleanliness laws? Because they weren't washing their hands in the prescribed way before meals. And like always, Jesus, instead of answering the question, he always answers a question with a question or a statement with a statement. And so he does the same thing here. And this is the way he responds to the teachers of the law. He says, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your mother and father, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what would you have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of tradition, you have made void the word of God. Now, what Jesus is describing here is a practice that was very common in the day. Now, when we read that, we could kind of go, I don't quite understand that. What does that really mean? But really, what Jesus is describing is something that every one of his audience members would have understood. And it was called Corban. It was the practice of Corban. Basically, what would happen is that though the Jewish people of the time said that, you know, we value the fifth commandment, we follow it perfectly, they had a loophole. They had a way out, especially with what mattered most to them, and many of us, money. What could happen is this. Often, a person's money was seen as also belonging to your parents. So all the money that I would make ultimately belonged to my parents as well. So when my parents grew old, they would expect me to support them with my money. But if you didn't want to do that, you could go to the temple, and then you could dedicate your money to God. And so what that would mean is that your money is no longer technically your parents', it's only God's. So then your parents couldn't ask you to support them. So basically you could say, like it says in the passage, you know, what would you have gained from me is given to God. Basically, the parents, if they say, well, you should support me, the child says, I don't have to support you. My money is God's. So, you know, I'm spending God's money and it's not your money anymore. That's what happened. So Jesus is saying, wait, you're kind of hypocrites, right? You say that you love your parents and that you honor them, but you don't honor them in the ways that matter most. You don't support them with your money. So here, like in every place, Jesus doesn't discard the commandment. He doesn't disobey the commandment, but he brings the depth and the heart of the commandment. And basically what Jesus is saying here is that our call to honor our parents is not just about respecting them, but it's about giving them our time and our support and even our money up to the point and even past the point where it hurts. And this can be a hard message for those who've been hurt by their families and been abused by their families. This is why I feel like this commandment is one that's so relevant for us today. But actually, because of our experience with our families, it can be so hard today. But because it's so hard, it's interesting that this is really an exercise in grace. The fifth commandment is an exercise in grace. It's an exercise in giving and receiving an undeserved gift. Remember, we've talked about grace as an undeserved gift given by an unobligated giver. So that's a gift that the giver is not obligated to give. So we feel that God has given us that gift of grace through Jesus Christ. God is not obligated, but he gives us so much more than we can deserve. So here we see the same thing, that Jesus is telling them that actually through this struggle and through this strife, you will learn grace. You will have to learn grace because it's a gift that not necessarily do your parents deserve. So here we see this kind of standard that Jesus sets, that we are called to honor our parents not because of the ways that they have deserved that honor. We are called to honor our parents because of the God who saved us and loved us. And ultimately, this comes back to the idea that life is a gift, and life is a gift of grace. One writer mused that nothing is so ontologically revealing as our belly button. Now just think about that for a second. Nothing reveals who you are more than your belly button. And I've been thinking about this a lot lately because Eben, my son, is just obsessed with belly buttons. I mean, it's just the past 3 weeks. He is just, will show you his belly button 20, 30 times a day. And he'll also want to touch your belly button. And he kind of goes around all day just kind of poking at your belly button and hoping that he could kind of touch it. And really, kind of, I was thinking about this week, that he doesn't understand what he's doing, but he's curious about how he was made. He's curious that, why do we have belly buttons? Why are we created with this little button in our belly? So really, what he's doing is every time he touches a belly button or looks at his own belly button, he is declaring, though he doesn't understand this, we are created. That's what he's doing every time. He's saying, we are created. So every time you see your belly button, it's a declaration. You are not a self-made person. You are not self-derived. You weren't manufactured. You were created. You are a creation. That's who you are. And so really, whenever we look at our belly button is a testimony of God's grace. It's a testimony that all of life is a gift, that every moment that you have is a gift from God, given by a gracious Father who loves you and cares for you and wants you to use those days well. And even then, when we look at our parents, we see that life is a gift. Whether our parents hurt us and they're a dark kind of memory for us or a dark reality for us, we see through our parents that life is a gift. They're the ones who God ordained to create us, to bring us into this world. They're the ones who have been given that honor and that responsibility. And even though they did not fulfill that honor and responsibility, still through them we see we are created. Life is a gift. And so that then is called to lead us to gratitude. Ultimately, this commandment for children is a call to gratitude, a call to be grateful for the gift of life that you see a testimony of in your belly button, a call to be grateful for the gift of life that you see through the ones who made you, the gift of life that is ultimately given through God. And then that changes the way that we care for our parents and we care for others. Ultimately, God's hope for you is that you will know God's gift intimately, that you will know God's grace, you will live out of it, it will shape you, and then it will begin to help you to love and care for other people. I know my wife Catherine actually is a testimony to this for me. When we were dating, she actually took 6 months off of work. She actually quit her job, and she moved to South Jersey to a very small little house in Ocean City, and she basically lived with her grandmother for her last days of her life. Her grandmother could not move at all. She needed constant care. And so Catherine just took those days off, those months off, and she basically did very mundane things every day. She changed bedpans. She watched a lot of Jeopardy. She crocheted little frogs with her grandmother, Nan. And she just sat with her hour after hour after hour. And in doing that, she was giving Nan grace. She was giving her grandmother a gift that she didn't deserve. And she was doing it not just because of the way Nan loved her. Nan loved her in amazing ways, but she was doing so because of the way God loved her. Through those months, she said that the only way that she could get through them is going back to the God who loves her, going back to grace, realizing who God is. After stopping her life and realizing what really is of value, you have to go back to what is of value, that life is a gift. And so making those last months a gift for Nan was a way that she could follow the commandment, but more that she could realize and remember the love of God. So ultimately, the commandment is not a call for us to love our parents when they deserve it, or to love them only to the amount that they deserve it. But our call is to honor our parents because of God and the way God loves us and the way God has given us grace. And that's ultimately the fount that gives us the ability to love our parents. You know, in our passage before from the gospel, we see that Jesus does a very controversial thing with his parents. If you read through the gospels, Jesus is always saying controversial things about families. He actually loves to use families as an example of pretty much everything about what it means to be a follower of God. But here he says one of his most controversial statements in our passage from the very beginning. He says this. Well, Jesus's parents come up, mother and brothers come up to him, and they want to talk to him, and he's in the middle of hanging out with his disciples. And instead of, you know, being a good follower of the fifth commandment and going right to talk to them, he says this instead. He says, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And then pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and here are my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, my Father in heaven, is my brother and sister." Now, at first glance, we could say, well, Jesus seems to be discounting the fifth commandment, not following the fifth commandment. But really, we see that through this, Jesus is bringing fulfillment to it and depth to it. We see that Jesus brings fulfillment to the commandment because he is the one who ultimately follows through on the fifth commandment. He honors his Father all the way to death on a cross and beyond. But we see that actually Jesus is bringing a depth to the commandment that often we forget. Basically, here Jesus is highlighting that we have two families. If you know Jesus Christ and have been saved by grace through faith, you have a biological family that you've been born into, and you have another family that you've been gifted into. You have two families. One family is your earthly family. One is your heavenly family. One is the family that we strive with and live with and struggle with. One is the family that God works through us with. And so often in our lives, there's this tension between our two families. You know, often there's diverging values in those two families. There's diverging beliefs, and there's frustration with our biological family that can lead us to the choice. Which family do I follow? Which family do I honor? When there's a tension between my two families, which family ultimately gets the say in what I do? And we see that Jesus is very clear that ultimately when push comes to shove, your heavenly family with God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit as its head are the ones that we must follow. And this actually leads us to being better followers of the fifth commandment than we were before. This is why, though Jesus' comments are controversial, they actually lead us to follow the fifth commandment in a way that is more complete and more holistic than we could have before. Because we don't do it for duty. We do it because of our Lord and his calling. So if we follow God above our earthly family, then ultimately that leads us to be more forgiving and more caring and more loving. It leads us to be more to seek reconciliation even more. It leads us not to be content with our frustration, not to break free and never to look back. It leads us to a different care and concern for our families. So I encourage you, as we go from this place, just to think about your relationship with your family. You know, for some of you, I know that you can't even begin to think about the things I've talked about. You can't even go there right now because the wounds are too fresh, the hurt is too deep, and you feel that you're never going to be able to reconcile with your family. And for you, I just encourage you to take a step. Take a step to learn God's love, to receive God's grace, to receive the love of your heavenly family, so that possibly one day you might have been healed enough that you may be able to turn back to your family and to seek reconciliation and healing. And for others of us, you might be feeling that tension right now between your earthly family and your heavenly family. There may be a decision. There may be criticism about your following Christ. There may be many other things that cause this tension to happen. And I encourage you just to simply stand on grace, to follow Jesus in his gentle but persistent way, in following your heavenly family and then seeing what God does in your life. And seeing the ways God changes some things from ashes to beauty. And for many of us who just don't have a lot of problems with our family, we enjoy them, we love them, we care for them, we sometimes don't understand them, but we are able to live with them. For us, I just encourage you to remember the lesson of your belly button. To remember that you're created. To look at your family and let that be a testimony that you are created, that your life is a gift. So learn grace, and then share that grace that you've been given with those around you. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for the gift of our belly button, that we have been given the gift of life, that life is a gift, that we are a gift. Lord, thank you, Lord, that even though our families may not look like it or act like it or even have shown it in our life, that even our families are a gift because they show us the created nature of who we are. Lord, help us to honor our families, Lord, in whatever way that may manifest itself in our lives. You know us intimately. You know all of our struggles with our families. So you know, Lord, where we need healing in our relationships with our families. You know where we're called to love and care for our families more. You know, Lord, all of these areas of our lives. So we just entrust them to you. We thank you, Lord, that you have such a high value on families as the foundation, Lord, of the way that we are to interact with each other. And more so, we thank you that you have such a high standard for us as your people. Lord, standard so high that we can't live it out, so it calls us to go back to you again and again and again. Thank you, Lord God, for your gift. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.